part of this knowledge that we need to have is what God requires of us to know when he's talking about those who will serve as elders. Now, in the next part, as I said, of Hosea 4 and verse 6, he says there, beginning, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And he says, it's because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest, because you have ignored the law of your God. We cannot ignore any part of God's word. We can't pick and choose. We've talked about this in some of the qualifications, that man says, well, I think this is the most predominant one, like blameless. Or I think this one's a lesser qualification. You can't do that, because God's Holy Spirit gave that word, those qualifications, to Paul to tell Titus and Timothy what to look for, to tell the Christians there what to look for. In the next part of Hosea there, he says, I also will reject you because you've ignored my law. That's not what we want, is it? So if we don't want to be rejected because of ignoring God's law, then the only logical conclusion is that we don't ignore God's law. If we want God to show us mercy, we won't ignore God's law. And if we want God's providence in our lives, we won't ignore God's laws. We must know what His will for us is. And the only way we can do that is to study. And that's the purpose of studying these qualifications. And a part of that is the qualification for elders. Now, as we've noticed in the last few lessons, there are some of these qualifications, as we just pointed out, that man wants to insert his ideas about, like the qualification that a man must be blameless. They say, well, that's the most important qualification. No, they're all equally important. He wants to say that some are more important than others and some are less important. And some, as I said, are not as important. But what we've noticed so far on our checklist of qualifications is that a man must desire the office. He must be a man. He must be blameless. The husband of one wife and temperate is what we noticed last week. What we're going to look at today is the next one on our checklist, is that he must be the father of faithful children. Now, today we can check this one off of our list. This qualification has brought about a lot of people saying, well, I think, again, when we look at these qualifications and other commands that God has given us, we need to take the I thinks and stick them in our pocket and forget about what I think God's Word says and actually look and do what God's Word says. Today, when we look at this qualification, that every man has an opinion about the children aspect of this qualification. And they've always tried to interject his I think so into it. And this qualification has brought about a lot of contentions, a lot of objections, as some of the earlier ones that we've noticed. But because of the different nature of some of the arguments, we'll have to deal with them separately. So the text tells us in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4 and Titus 1 and verse 6 that he must have faithful children. He says in Timothy, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Titus 1 and verse 6 says that he's having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now, like in other qualifications that we've looked at, we need to look at the Greek. Believe it or not, I found a website where I can translate or try to figure out how to pronounce these Greek words. They tell me how to say it. But I'm so country, it's hard to get them to tell me how to say these, pronounce these Greek words. The first one in the Greek is iddo, and it means pertaining to one's own, which is one's own as opposed to another, denoting ownership. Now, when we get into the English translations, you'll understand this because it talks about his house. The second Greek word is oiko, a house, a race, lineage, household, all the persons forming a family. Do you see the line of thinking here? And this is a misspelled. It should be proistimenon. I told you. And it means to set over, to be over, to rule, to superintend, to preside over. Techna is another Greek word. It means children, offspring, descendants, without regard to sex. It doesn't matter if it's a male or female, boy or girl, if it's his child. The fifth word is opatoga, and it means obedience and subjection. And then the last word is pista, which means the followers of Christ or having Christian faith. So when we make it easier and we look at the English definitions, it means talking about his own house. It means belonging to, possessed, usually expressing property with emphasis. When it talks about his own house, a building or edifice for the habitation of man, his structure that he is in charge of. You know, a man's home is his castle, as they say. Then he's got to rule his house. To govern, to control the will and action of. Now, that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? For a man to have to rule his house. But that's the principle that's taught here, not only in the English translations, but in the Greek as well. Children. In his own house, ruling his children. Now, who are his children? Plural of child, and it means the immediate progeny of parents. Now, this could include his natural bloodline, or it could include adoption. Either way. Obedience. Compliance with a command. I appreciate Ethan reading this morning the passage that he did, because it relates to obedience as well as the household, if you will, of what is related to here in this qualification. But now all of these qualifications, well, believing in theology, to assent to anything, to yield to the will and affections. Now all four of these qualifications here are positively required of an elder. All of these things revolving around the children are positive requirements, meaning he has to meet them. So he must have his own family. Well, that's kind of an understanding thought, isn't it? It's his family. He must have his family well ordered and under complete control. Now think about that for a minute. If a man is going to serve as an elder and he's got children that are coming to services and they're unruly and causing disruption, would he meet the qualification here? Or if he's got children that have left the home and they're spending more time in jail than they are out of jail, would that qualify him? He must have children, which that's a given if he's going to have faithful children and rule his own family. But he must have children that are Christians, and we'll talk more about this as we go. But it's difficult to see how one of these could be added or deleted. If you take these four positive requirements that a man must have in order to be an elder, and man says, well, I think we ought to leave that one out. Which one would you leave out? Would you leave out the first one, he must have his own family? Well, so how would you do it? Would you leave out the second one, that his family must be well ordered and under complete control? He must have children. He must have children that are Christians. Which one would we as mere mortals leave out of God's word? Which one? When you look at these, we need to understand that all are necessary. And by what rule could we bind any qualification on an elder and delete any qualification? Well, there are several different problems when we look at this qualification. And I don't mean problems as reading God's word and there's a problem in God's word, but I'm talking about when man reads these qualifications, when he comes to this one, he has some problems with it. There are some that say there's a no children theory, that he really doesn't have to have children. Now, I know that sounds a little outlandish, doesn't it? Unreasonable, because the qualification says he must have children and he must have his house ruled well. But this comes from an argument that some have on the idea of faithful children that is not necessary. That is not a qualification. And they say that this qualification only applies if he has children. And if he has children, then they have to be obedient. But they're saying if he doesn't have children, then he can still meet the qualifications and pass and be an elder. But this goes back to the question, how do we decide that we can leave this one out? Or how can we decide that we're going to alter this one because I don't like it? Which one? How are we going to say that I don't like God's Word and I'm going to alter it to suit what I want? You see, this qualification has its positives, but it leaves some things open, as we'll see as we go through. But there are several arguments that have been made for this very idea that he doesn't have to have children. And actually what they're trying to do is prove Paul did not bind fatherhood upon an elder. And all of which falls short of establishing the very fact that Paul says he has to have faithful children. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is the one that provides everything for us in these qualifications. The Holy Spirit provided this quality, and there's two reasons implied in him giving this. One is that the man might gain the ability to rule God's church. The ability to rule God's church by the experience that he has in raising his own children. So my question then is, by this standard, man says, well, he really doesn't have to have children. Then how does he qualify? How does he qualify? If he doesn't have children, how does he qualify to rule God's Word via the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit gave this reason along with the qualification in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? If a man, the Holy Spirit says, if a man can't rule his own house well, what kind of an elder is he going to be? So you ask yourself the question, if a man has children, or if he doesn't have children, how does he qualify in ruling his house? The Holy Spirit said he has to have this ability. And the only way he gets this ability is by having children, so that he can rule and show the rest of the congregation and God that he has the ability to keep his house under control. Now that sounds very king-esque-like, doesn't it? That he has to keep his house under control. He has to rule. But you look at all the past men of the Bible, men like Abraham, he ruled in such a way that Sarah called him Lord. She wanted to follow him. That's the type of leadership that the man ought to exhibit. They say it's to show and prove all in the church that he has the ability by raising his own children to be Christians. Let's back up for a moment on this qualification. The Holy Spirit says that he has to have children to show to the church that he has the ability to help guide the church because he's guided his children to become Christians. Suppose you appoint a man who is an elder and he has bad children, like we alluded to a moment ago. His bad children are not a good example to other children in the congregation, but they are instead a bad example. Do you see the problem here? It also indicates the inability, the lack of his ability as a man to properly lead in the way that the Lord wants the family to be led. You remember, I quoted in the radio program and also not too awful long ago in a series on the family from Pope John Paul II, who said, as the home goes, so goes the nation. And I've inserted into his quote, as the home goes, so goes the church. So if we've got a man serving as an elder that cannot control his children, is not ruling his house according to the way that God says it ought to be, we've got a problem. How does he qualify to be an elder? But see, that's what people say. They look at the eldership situation in a lot of churches and they say, well, we're down to two elders, and one of them is fixing to step down, or we know he's fixing to die, or his wife is fixing to, whatever. And they begin to look at consequences of not having an eldership, and they say, now we've got to put somebody in there. but he doesn't meet this qualification. Well, that's all right. He'll grow into it. I've got a problem with that. That's just like having weak members, men that don't come to the services. And then somebody says, well, I tell you, one way to get him here is we'll put him to serving the congregation, and he'll have to be here for that. No, he won't. You'll have to get somebody to substitute for him. Oh, no, I've seen it. I've seen it. I served as a deacon for several years, and my job, one of them, was to do the work list each month. I sympathize with you, Dwayne, because I've been there and done that. Just like trying to find teachers to fill the spots. It's like pulling teeth sometimes. Just to get them in the door, we're going to give them an assignment. That's the wrong reason to give them an assignment. Let me ask you this. Do you want an unfaithful brother to be put down to lead the opening prayer if they've got sin in their life? Do you want them saying the prayer for you and the rest of the congregation? I don't. I'm not sure I want them speaking to God on my behalf if they have sin in their life. I believe they need to be praying for their self and getting their self back in order. And then the other argument about this qualification is, should it be children or can it be a child? This always comes up. This question is of great interest to all of Christians when the qualification of this qualification of elders come up. Respected and not so respected and reputable brethren for generations have stood on both sides of this argument. But what we have to do is eliminate all prejudiced statements. We need to avoid extremes and look at Paul's statement in its context. All right. What we need to do is compare this passage with other passages that are not in argument or in dispute. Like we look at another passage and we say, that's exactly what he means. And then we take this passage and we put it up beside it. Is that what he means? Yes or no? And then we need to draw the true meaning of what Paul states here in these passages. But we need to be sure that we cannot ignore or expect them to go away just because I don't like it. So first, what we need to do is look at some of the arguments that have little or no merit in man's thoughts. Let me ask you a question. If you go out and you have to fill out an application at a bank or a doctor's office or something, I almost guarantee you this question will be on there the majority of the time. How many children do you have? If I don't have any children, I say none. If I've got 10 children, I say 10. But you look at the question, how many children do you have? If I only have one, do I say none because of the wording of the question? I say one. We answer one to this question. And this shows that children, in the writing, in the way it's written, can mean one child. The passage says children and not child, some would argue. This sounds good on the surface, but there's a weakness to this argument. If it's going to be true here, then it's got to be true in other passages. We agree with that? Yes, we all agree with that. You take passages like Romans 16, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. But I thought there was only one. Do we understand what he's saying here? There are multiple churches of Christ. But there's only one church of Christ, correct? We argue that the plural includes the singular. If that is the case, why is it not the case in this qualification for an elder? What we need to understand, I don't think it matters how many children a man has if he's going to meet this qualification. But what this qualification is revolving around is fatherhood is the qualification. You could be like the woman that was nominated for the Supreme Court justice yesterday and have 7 kids. Not that I want 7 kids. My 3 were a handful. 7 grandbabies is more than a handful when they're all together. But it's the ability to raise children that Paul is talking about here. It's the ability that he has to be a father that is under consideration in the Holy Spirit's giving of this qualification. This misses everybody's arguments completely. The subject is not whether he needs 10 children or 2 children to qualify in contrast with what man says he needs, but fatherhood is the qualification. No one likes the case. I mean, you go back to one of the earlier qualifications, and he says he must be the husband of one wife. Specific number, right? Specific. Paul says one wife. Notice he didn't say how many children, because that is subjective to the individual. Galatians 4 and verse 10. How would we apply that to saying that he has to have multiple children? Paul says in 4 and verse 10 of Galatians here, you observe days and months and seasons and years. The question then is, how many days are they observing? How many months are they observing? How many seasons and years are they observing? I guarantee you, you don't know the answer. Nobody does. No one knows the answer. But if you go to Ephesians, when Paul says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, you don't argue with that, do you? Because we know how many. There's one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's because when Paul speaks there, he gives a specific number in the stating. Now let's look at the qualification saying he has to have believing children. When we talk here, the Bible gives us this passage, but we need to ask ourselves, what does that mean? And I know what several of you are going to say, and it's probably rolling around in your brain right now. But let's look at the text. Titus 1 verse 6 says, faithful children. Does that mean they have to be Christians? I mean, you look at our world today and people say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but are they Christians? He could have children that are here and astute Bible scholar students when they go to class. I've heard some compliments about some of the kids here, about how great they are in Bible classes. Are they believing? Absolutely. So the question is, do they have to be Christians? When we go back to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 6, the Revised Version says that they must be children that believe. The King James says faithful children. Well, that just means full of faith. It means the same as children that believe. And when the Bible uses the term believer without any qualifying terms, it always means an obedient believer who has complied with the terms of heaven to be a Christian. I believe that's kind of explaining the situation, don't you? But just to help us out, in Acts 16, with the Philippian jailer, when he brought Paul and Barnabas out of the prison, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16 and verse 30. In verse 31, they responded by saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, let me ask you a question. Travis, what about Elliot? Can he believe? He's not old enough. You have to have the ability to understand the difference between right and wrong. And that's going to happen at a different age for different people. So when Paul tells the Philippian jailer here, you and your household, just believe on the Lord and you'll be saved, you have to understand the teaching of God's Word. Verse 34 says, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. But then again, it comes back to the question of how and when did they start to believe? As the home goes, so goes the church. I am a firm believer that if we want elders tomorrow, we need to start training young men today. We don't need to wait until they're 40 or 50 years old and their children are already disruly, unruly or whatever, and they're having to be bailed out of jail and everything like that, to say, we want you to be an elder. Well, I've got to work on my kids. Brother, it's too late. It's too late. Train them while they're young, and they will not depart from the faith. Remember Proverbs 22? What we've seen here is the elder must have demonstrated his ability to train people in the way of Christianity by raising his own children to be Christians. The passage positively means that the man who is to be an elder has done this. That the man who is going to serve as an elder has positively proven that he is a father who has already gained the experience of training others to become Christians. And he does this by having trained his own children properly. Now, a lot more could be said on this discussion about this qualification. And throughout the years, there's been a lot more that has been said. But I believe this is enough for us to come to the understanding that before any man could be qualified to be in the eldership, he must be a father and must have raised his children to become obedient to the faith, to become children of God in their own right. Speaking of becoming children of God, have you done so? This is an opportunity for you to become a child of God. I know this is not necessarily a lesson that you would think that would draw people to Christ, but we have to have obedience. We have to be obedient children in our own right. One of the things pointed out in this qualification is that he must have trained his children. When we talked about believers, that they have committed themselves to the qualifications, basically, of going to heaven. Have you done that? That's putting Christ on in baptism. But it may be that you're here today and you have done that and you've gone back into the world. This is an opportunity for you to make your life right as well. The invitation song is properly titled, Prepare to Meet Thy God. It begins with the word, O careless soul. I pray that you're not a careless soul and that you know what you need to do in order to go to heaven. That's either you have to put Christ on in baptism and become a faithful child of God, or you have to confess your sins and repent of those things that are separating you from going to heaven. And if you need to respond, I encourage you to do so while we stand and while we sing.